You are listening to NTC Messina's podcast, where our desire as the family of God is to simply know God, love one another, and make disciples.
Intimate Church, how we doing? You guys doing good? Man, it's great to be with you this weekend. It's been such powerful times in the presence of God, and if you missed commissioning night, this is one of the things that I tell our church all the time. I just tell them, don't miss commissioning night, no matter what you got to do to be there. And this is something that I know is a rhythm in your house, and do it every single August, or right now we're September, and then again in January. You guys do a January version or a February version? Pastor Greg, you guys do it a couple times a year. I just want to encourage you, prioritize these times in the presence of God, to hear the voice of God, to do what it is that the Lord says. You never know how God's going to move and shape, and it's not something just for a few chosen ones. It's something for the body of Christ to be built. And man, I'm just glad to see you this morning. My wife and I are the pastors of Sun City Church in Spokane, Washington. We're all the way on the other side of the country, and we love it. We love pastoring in the Northwest, but we also love coming to the Northeast, and I love your pastors. How many of you guys just love pastors Greg and Jessica and all that they're building here at New Testament Church? I want you to know I admire so much about them. I admire their tenacity and their leadership and their boldness. I admire pastors that'll just tell it like it is and say things straight. Actually, that's how Jesus taught and Jesus led. And so I believe that they're godly and Christ-like. But you know what I really love about the Hurlbutts? I just love their heart for people. I love their heart for their family. I love their heart for Messina and this whole surrounding area with Ogdensburg and Potsdam and all the different towns that are in this upstate New York region. There's just a huge heart for that. And they just are thinking about you and loving you as they have their eyes out on the nations of the world and out on the states and all that God's doing through them with MFI and other things, NTC family. They also just love you. They are true pastors, true shepherds. And if you're new here, I just want you to know you have found pastors who are the real deal. I want to encourage you to love them, serve them. Can we just honor them one more time? Thank them for serving and loving, pouring in and shepherding. All right, we're in a brand new series, from my understanding, all about discipleship. And I love talking about this subject. I told Greg this is going to probably be a little bit more of a challenging message from a guest speaker than I would normally give. And he said, it's okay, just tell them like it is, and then you can fly out of here after service and they can just deal with me next week. I said, okay, we're going to just preach like Jesus would preach. Did anybody else like me start out in your own journey with Jesus with a bit of a romantic perspective of what it would be like? A little bit outside the normal. This happens in a lot of things in life. I can remember this when I was getting ready to get married and just imagining what marriage would be like. Come on, we're about to celebrate 25 years of marriage, and it is better than what I imagined. Come on, somebody. My wife's sitting in the front row. But it's different than I imagined. I had a bit of a romanticized perspective, and when I think about my own journey with Jesus, it was definitely this romantic perspective. It might have had something to do with my early days of following Jesus were in my late high school years, my early college years, and so I oftentimes had no job. I had no family responsibilities because I had moved away from my family to go off to college, so there was no dependence on me, and I was not dependent on parents, and I had just lots of free time and very little responsibility. So I just had this romantic idea of what it was to follow Jesus. Just lots of worship and lots of prayer and Bible study and everything that really made me feel good. I was like, man, this is what it is. I'm just in love with Jesus and he's in love with me. And I'm glad that there's these portions of what it is to follow Jesus that feel good and feel like a blessing and feel maybe a little bit of that sense of romanticism with it. But now I've been following Jesus for 30 years. And as I look back, I've got a bit of a different perspective. How many of you guys know God is not a genie in a bottle? The thing about God is he thinks he's God. Like, he doesn't live to just serve and meet all of my agendas and all of my wants and my desires. I have learned following Jesus over the last 30 years that there's a lot of things that God asked me to do that are actually designed to make me uncomfortable. I started out thinking it was all about emotions and feelings and just feeling good. And the Lord, you know, I think he does some of that, but he does more than that. God will ask me oftentimes to do things that are not my favorites. Has anyone ever had the Lord ask him to do something that's not your favorite? Forgive somebody that hurt you real bad, or step out and do something bold and you're a little nervous and doesn't make you feel good. You know, I think when it comes to the greater idea of Jesus in our culture, there's a lot of kind of popular opinion about Jesus that's positive, but doesn't really buy into the fact that he's God, he's the Lord, he calls the shots. There's a lot of conversation around Jesus. You know, he's an inspiring leader. He has some really great ideas. He's just like this intelligent, interesting, religious guru. But the idea that Jesus is Lord and Master and God, that kind of falls off the wayside in the popular discussion around Jesus. For many people, the idea of following Jesus just feels too extreme. Like, man, that must be for religious zealots. That must be for people that are just kind of hyper-spiritual or people that are naive. And I think that it misses this idea when it comes to Jesus. Jesus comes to people with an offer for us, but also an ask from us. And when I was first kind of coming into the kingdom of God and understanding Jesus, I really only had the mindset of God has something for me. But God doesn't only have something for me. Come on, God asks something from me. When Jesus was on the earth, Jesus could have preached, you know, some version of the prosperity gospel to the Jews that he had come to preach to and lead in that time. He could have preached a message that sounded like this. Hey, if you follow after me, come on, your pigs won't die. You'll have lots and lots and lots of babies. You'll always have enough robes and enough sandals, you know, to make it. But that really wasn't the message of Jesus. I want to show you his invitation here in Mark chapter 8, verse 34. This is what Jesus says. It says, calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them. So he's preaching not only to those who are already followers. He's talking to the whole crowd. And this is what he says. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. Now, if I'd have been one of Jesus' disciples right there in the moment, I'd have been like, Jesus, really? We've just gathered the whole crowd. You've got everyone's attention. This is weird marketing, Jesus. It doesn't sound like what we're looking for. This doesn't sound comfortable. It's not a compelling reason to follow you. Who in the world would take Jesus up on an offer to deny themselves? The reality is people typically make decisions based on pleasure, not based on self-denial. Like, this isn't sounding very interesting. This isn't sounding very fun. Sounds like you're calling me to suffer. And I appreciate Jesus here because he's not bringing forth a message like some kind of slick marketer trying to sell you something and make a buck off you. Jesus does not sound very much like your favorite AI tool. Come on, anybody in upstate New York try ChatGPT at all yet? You know when you ask it things, how it always tries to tell you that you're completely right and you're the most brilliant person in the world? You know, you're like, what should I do this next week? Well, whatever you want, you're amazing. What if I do something crazy and like drive my car into the ditch? Well, that would be an amazing idea. You know, if you want to do that, you might, you know, like it's always affirming you. And Jesus really doesn't sound like your AI. Can I get an amen? Amen. Jesus, he's more like your pastor. He's a straight shooter. Here's what I came to do. Here's what I called you to do. And there's this moment in Matthew chapter 4 where Jesus actually has to face this kind of question himself. Am I willing to take up my cross or not? I appreciate Jesus because before he ever asks us to do anything, right, he goes before us and he lives it out as an example. Matthew chapter 4, verse 8 says, again, the devil took him up to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all of these I will give to you if you will fall down and worship me. So Satan is offering Jesus a shortcut.
He's saying, hey, you can have all the kingdoms without the cross. You can have the rulership and the reigning without the suffering. But perhaps you remember what Jesus said after he was resurrected in Matthew chapter 28. It says Jesus came to the disciples and he said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. So notice this, that Satan came to Jesus and offered Jesus all of the earthly kingdoms, but God wanted to have Jesus to have all of the kingdoms. The kingdoms on earth, come on, and the kingdoms in heaven. So here's how this plays out in our own life. When we're tempted, I can have that thing. I can use that substance. I can, you know, sleep with her just one time. It's worth the risk and God will deal with me, but I'll still get to have everything I want. I want to just remind you that you are buying a lie that Jesus rejected. And the lie is that I can have all of the kingdoms of this world and still somehow have authority in heaven. Jesus makes it clear that that's not an option. The enemy comes all the time with this message to us, and here's the big lie of the enemy, is that God is somehow holding out on you. Like God somehow has all of this goodness, all of this blessing, all of this favor, all of this love, and he's withholding the good things from your life. And so then you start to doubt, like Adam doubted, and like any of us that ever fall into patterns of sin doubt, right? I just want to remind you, come on, don't let the devil convince you that God doesn't have something better for you on the other side of your obedience. Hebrews chapter 12, it talks about Jesus. It says that Jesus endured the cross. Why? For the joy that was set before him. So the reason that Jesus knew that he could be obedient to what is uncomfortable, Jesus knew he could be obedient to the suffering and what he had to endure on the cross, because there was something better on the other side. There was a joy that was set before him. Jesus was not suffering just to suffer. Jesus knew that there was a better reward. Sometimes in order to be a disciple and follow after Jesus, we have to understand God's not holding out on us. God is not withholding from us. Come on, there's a better way as we follow Jesus. One of my oldest son, he's getting ready to get engaged just here in the next couple months or so. You know, he's kind of down. He's purchased a ring, and we're trying to figure it out. And we're going to encourage him strongly that when he gets engaged to his fiance, to go through a process of premarital counseling. Anybody go through premarital counseling? Well, why does one go through premarital counseling? There's a cost. I don't know if you have that kind of a cost in your church or not. In our church, there's a little bit of a cost. You've got to buy a book, and there's a cost of your time. You got to show up with a premarital counselor for 6 weeks. And you choose if you want something better on the other side of the wedding day. If you want a better marriage, you go, I'm going to pay the cost of a little bit of money and a little bit of time instead of just watching Netflix with my fiance. I'm going to bring some investment because I want something better. And Jesus lays out the cost in front of us, and he says, come on, there is something better. If you believe Jesus, if you believe the words of Jesus, you got to believe the best is yet to come. The kingdom of God is better. And it actually makes sense to take Jesus at his word and say, no, I'm actually going to trust him and believe him. It's better for me to deny myself, take up my cross, and follow after him, because God's life for me is better than my own life for myself. Famous missionary Jim Elliot said this famously, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Can I get an amen? So, like, you got to have a vision for what's on the other side of Jesus' asks, Jesus' commands. But there's this other important idea in this whole idea of discipleship. When we talk about discipleship, we need to understand that discipleship is not a word that's just a Christian thing. It's actually a human thing. And the word discipleship, you know, Jesus kind of has a bit of a monopoly on it. You know, it's like a word that we generally reserve and talk about in church. It's not largely discussed out there in the world, although you'll hear that every so often. But the Greek word for disciple in the New Testament here is mathetes. And it's where we get the word math. So this is actually about learning. A disciple is a learner. And how many of you guys know everybody's a learner? Therefore, everybody's a disciple of something. The question is, What kind of messages are you regularly receiving in your life and learning from because you are currently being discipled by those things? We're all receivers of messages all the time that are trying to sell us a worldview, a perspective. They're a message that's coming to us. This is how you have the good life. This is how you flourish in life. Here's what you need to believe about politics in order to flourish in your life. Here's what you need to believe about sexuality or gender in order to flourish in life. Here's how you gotta spend your money or earn your money or manage your money. Here's what you gotta believe about family. Here's what you gotta understand about the meaning of life, right? There's all of these swirling messages that are trying to disciple you, even kind of unconsciously. It's like the air that we breathe, and as pastors, we talk about this a lot as we gather, and we think about, like, how do we do our best to do what it is that God's called us to do, and Jesus commanded us to make disciples of all nations, and we don't want to just have church services and small groups and ministries. Come on, we're here to make disciples. We're also recognizing all the time that our people are more discipled by the algorithms that they end up getting connected to than they are by showing up in the house of God. It's like you're constantly bombarded with these messages. So it's worth taking a pause, even in a Sunday morning message like this, and asking ourselves the question, come on, we're all being discipled by somebody. We're all being discipled by voices in the world every single week, kind of some of us all week long. The question is, who is it that's doing the discipleship? Like, is Joe Rogan the main person that is discipling you? I'll never forget, I'm just sitting down with a guy at our church, and he's like regularly on the worship team, and just a couple years ago, you know, I'm asking about what to do, and there's some political tension in the moment, and people are kind of uncomfortable, it's difficult, and I just remember him telling me, I just do whatever Ben Shapiro says, man. So however he does, and I just went like, oh no. not anything bad to say about Ben or whatever. I'm just saying I would have hoped that would have come flowing out of his heart is whatever Jesus says. But he didn't even see the conflict. He didn't even see that there's a new primary source in his life watching a YouTube channel. So is it Joe Rogan or is it Ben Shapiro or is it George Lucas? You know, the Star Wars guy. Fox News, CNN, Ariana Grande, Taylor Swift, Michael Scott, Jeff Bezos, Elon Musk, ESPN. Like, what's the algorithm that you are connected to and going back, listening to the voice again and again and again? I just need to call attention to it. These are the disciple makers of our generation. They're bringing forth instruction and knowledge, and people are listening and listening and listening. And according to the definition of the word, they're making disciples of our nation, of all nations. And here's the thing, in order to truly follow Jesus, we don't just need to change the way that we think. We actually need to change the way that we love. So following Jesus is not just a head thing, it's actually a heart thing. And I've been thinking about this a lot. You know, there's this interesting interconnectedness between what we think and what we love. And you have to ask the question, like, how do we change what we love? Is it just like focus on something else? Is it just change the YouTube channel or change the podcast or change the radio or change the television? How do I just think about Jesus more? Do I just flood my world with only sermons and just think all the time, Jesus, I love you, I love you, I love you, I love you? Like, what do we do? How do we do it? Listen, we change what we love not only by targeting what we think, but also targeting what we do. This is a big idea, and it actually runs contrary to what I hear most of the time taught in church, which is this message that God doesn't care so much about what you do, he cares about who you are. It gets shrouded in teaching that sounds like this. You're not a human doing, you're a human being. How many of you guys have ever heard something like that, right? Like, And it's this like swing of the pendulum to what you do doesn't matter. It just matters who you are. But I just want you to listen to the words of Jesus again. Jesus did not say, if you want to be my disciple, just believe in me with all of your heart. Accept me into your life. Let me live inside of that. Like, that's not Jesus' message. Jesus said, if you want to be my disciple, what did he say? Deny yourself, pick up your cross, and do something. Follow after me. All of those statements of Jesus, they're what? They're actions. Jesus is actually calling his church to activity, to actions, to behaviors, because ultimately we all do what we love. So yes, God is after your heart. And in order to get to your heart, he's actually asking you to embrace actions, habits, lifestyle a different way. Because Jesus knows that we are all primarily not rational decision makers. He knows that we're all primarily emotional decision makers. Can I get a witness in the house of God? Man, we were sitting around talking about getting the best ice cream in all of upstate New York last night. We're having a debate about it. I almost drove 90 minutes to go to that place with Pastor Justin. What did you say it was called? Y'all know what I'm talking about, Donnelly's. They're like, it only has one flavor. I'm like, that's crazy. We should go right now. It's like 11 o'clock last night. Not because I was in my rational mind saying, you know what I need in my life right now is ice cream. My emotions were moved by the story of Don. Why you eat what you eat is not based on logic or rationale. It's based on your emotions. Why you watch what you watch is not because you've calculated the exact, you know, benefit that you're going to receive from watching the latest season of whatever show you like. It's you're emotionally drawn into the story. Why you buy what you buy, is it rational or is it emotional? Come on, somebody. You're going to tell me you actually needed that thing? Scroll through those Amazon purchases and ask yourself the question, emotional or rational? Sometimes it's why people date who they date. Not for the rational reason, come on, for the emotional reason. So if we got to rethink with Jesus how we redirect our love away from the previous loves in order to move them to Jesus, it will take more than just changing the way that we think. We actually need the transformation of our habits. Believing something different than your neighbor about Jesus doesn't really matter unless it actually affects the way that you live. Like, I'm aligned with the way that Jesus called me to spend my life. I believed in my heart. I had a mental assent of agreement. Yep, I'm a Christian. I believe that. I understand that. But my actions were far from the way that Jesus said I would live my life if I was a disciple. So if you spend your time the same way as someone who doesn't believe the gospel spends their time, you got to ask yourself the question, am I really a true disciple, a follower of Jesus, or am I being discipled by the world and by other saviors? If I spend my money, come on somebody, you guys doing okay? I spend my money the same way, if the way that the cash flow flows out of my life looks indistinguishable from the way that the rest of the world spends their money, then the reality is I don't believe the gospel to the degree that it's changing my life. If you're practically living in the same way as the non-believing world, come on, you can't make a difference unless you are different. But what I found in my own life is that most people don't actually want to be different. Instead, they want to just try to kind of be a Christianized version of who they already are and what they're trying to maintain in their own life. It's like, come into the kingdom and I hear this conversation about a new king and a new Lord and a new Savior, and I like that, and I want all the benefits of the kingdom without the authority and the responsibility that comes from being a subject to the king. I want the kingdom without the king. I want the benefits. I want the healing that Pastor Jamie was prophesying about. I want the salvation. I want the forgiveness. I want the restoration. I want the blessing. I want the prosperity. And he's like, all of those blessings also come with an ask. It's called deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow after me. Think about the, you guys know the story of the rich young ruler. He comes to Jesus and he's just like, hey, I want to follow after you. And Jesus is like, oh, good. Have you like started to do these commandment things? He's like, yeah, I've done all those. I'm amazing. He goes, oh, you're lacking something. You're living the way that the rest of the world's living. I want you to do something. I want you to go and sell all of your possessions, give it all to the poor and follow after me. And what did the rich young ruler do? Walked away sad. Bible even specifically indicates that Jesus loved him. He's not picking on him. He's just saying, this is what it looks like. There's a line that's drawn in the sand. There's a different action. There's a different lifestyle. You can't just try to take your same life and somehow have it blessed by Jesus and live the same way that you've always lived. The default setting of the human heart is we really don't like having anybody over us as the boss of us. The default setting of the human heart is the rejection of authority over our lives, and we've got to deal with that and say, Jesus, I want the kingdom and I want the king. So let me just break it down real quick and then we'll pray. We'll just give ourselves an opportunity to say, God, I just don't want to go another Sunday without entering in wholeheartedly as a disciple. What is Jesus' radical remedy to this selfish problem that we find ourselves stuck in here in this world? Here's Jesus' radical remedy, and we already said it. I just want to unpack it. Number one, Jesus' first step of the radical remedy is deny yourself. Deny yourself. Now, our culture does never tells us to deny ourselves. Our culture tells us you are the greatest good. Spare no expense pampering yourself and loving yourself and worshiping yourself. Treat yourself. Like it just set yourself up in every way possible to experience no pain. And if you believe that there's an eternity, that makes no sense. Yesterday, your pastors took us on their boat outside to Bolt Castle. Ooh. Like, what a story. And we just got out there and toured, I don't know, maybe like 30 of 120 rooms or whatever it was, and like toured all the gardens and experienced it. And there's this like this sneaking thought that got into my mind as I'm out there just looking at this unbelievable castle out here on the river. And I just thought, what would it feel like to live like this? Jesus says, deny that impulse. Jesus knows that if we try to find purpose in and of ourselves, come on, we'll never be satisfied. Purpose does not come from lavishing great wealth upon ourselves and making a world that's completely full of comfort and isolated of pain. Come on, we're not built to be the sun in our own solar system. That's actually unbearable for us. We're not meant to be the hero or the savior of our story. Jesus is the sun. Jesus is the hero. Jesus is the savior. Our life is not meant to revolve around ourselves. Our life is meant to revolve all around Jesus. It's all about Jesus. Mark chapter 8, verse 35. For whoever would save his life would lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake in the Gospels will save it. That Greek word for life there in this gospel is the Greek word psyche. It's where we get the word psychology. It denotes, come on, we're losing our identity. We're losing our personality. We're losing our selfhood. In a generation where it tells you constantly, your identity is the most important thing about you, and you get to choose it and define it and make it up and shape it. Jesus says, you want to know who gains life? Those who will lose their identity. Lose their life and find it in the person of Jesus. Jesus says, lose that and you'll be prepared for fullness. Before there was ever an industry called self-help, the gospel said happiness comes through earnestly seeking the one who created us. Jesus says, you really want to be a disciple, it's got to start by telling yourself no self. When's the last time that you told yourself no? That's why we got to go through seasons of fasting. We've got to go through seasons of sacrifice. When's the last time you just deleted the Amazon app for a while to tell yourself no? It's like, it doesn't even get to live on my phone. Because it's so easy to tell yourself yes. Tell yourself, yes, I deserve it. I want it. I have it. I have to have it. Come on, somebody say, deny yourself. Here's the second part of Jesus' remedy. Number two is pick up your cross. Now, that sounds crazy to us. But when Jesus preached it, it sounded even crazier because he hadn't gone to the cross. So we have all this context like, man, the cross was this beautiful, brutal mix. It's this place of salvation. But you even wear the cross around your neck because you're thinking about Jesus and there's a beauty to it and there's a power to it and we sing songs about it. When Jesus said to his disciples, take up your cross, the only context they had was just this Roman crucifixion torture instrument. Rome crucified 6,000 people on a single day across miles and miles and miles of road in Rome. And the message as people walked the road and they saw these people crucified at eye level as they're looking at them crucified all along the road, the message from Rome was clear: Caesar is Lord. If you mess with the government, if you mess with Rome, if you mess with Caesar, this is what happens to you. So you're going to give your allegiance and your life to Caesar or else. That was the message of crucifixion. So Jesus, he did not say, pick up my cross. This wasn't a commandment to accept Jesus' pain and Jesus' sacrifice for us, which we should do that. But that's not the point of what Jesus is teaching. Jesus says, pick up your cross. Pick up your own crosses and follow after him. Come on, our discipleship, while centered on the life and the work and the person of Jesus, our discipleship is not just about, well, he did it, and because he did it, it's done for me. That's true, but our discipleship also involves our responsibility. Come on, our work, our lives, we have our own cross to bear. Can I get a witness? Sometimes that pendulum gets a little bit sideways in the church. Paul says this, Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, for I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. So Jesus puts the cross in front of his disciples, and he says, this must be the shape of your life. Like, you're already dead. The only way that you're ever going to get enough courage to sacrifice and to embrace the call of the kingdom and all that I've called you to do is to live as though you were already dead. There's this great story about these missionaries back in the day that are getting ready to sail to Africa from Europe to bring the gospel to the continent of Africa, and they charter a boat, and the captain, he's taking them to Africa, so he says to all the missionaries, he says, you just need to understand this. You're going to die over there. And one of the missionaries responded to the captain's statement and says, Captain, we died before we ever got started. Here's what you got to know. When Jesus says it's time to take up your cross, this is what it means. Your reputation dies. The building of your own kingdom dies. Your self-preservation dies. Bonhoeffer famously said, when Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. And Jesus meant it figuratively, which is how we mostly think about it. He also meant it literally. And in the 21st century in America, Christianity is marketed as this kind of safe for the whole family environment. And we do all of these things to try to support that. We got kid check-in and all kinds of safety, and it's wonderful. And I am for all of that. We do that at our church. Amen to kid check-in. But honestly, this isn't a great description of what we see in the life of Jesus or his disciples. You don't see Jesus and his disciples living a safe for the whole family life. I know it's a little uncomfortable in here. There is a clash with the secular world that can actually end in pain and tragedy for the Christian. And as somebody that lives in America, we live so far separated and removed from it, sometimes we forget that it's even a reality. But our brothers and sisters in Christ all around the world are literally, not figuratively, literally taking up their life, putting it in the hands of their Savior, and dying, and they're giving their life as martyrs for the faith. Christianity is not the way to be rich and famous. Christianity is not the path for the comfortable. Christian celebrities who have the most Instagram followers are not the heroes when we get to heaven. According to the book of Revelation, you want to know who the heroes when we get to heaven are? It's the martyrs. It's those that have given their life for the cause of the gospel that sit closest to the throne. I'll never forget it when I took my first mission trip over to the country of Nepal, and I got invited to preach at this crusade, and one of the pastors, he told me, okay, are you ready to do this? And I said, yeah, I'm ready to do this. He goes, this is what we're going to do. We're going to have a helicopter all ready for you. As soon as you preach, we need you to board the helicopter so we can take off. And I was like, wow. He goes, well, it's kind of a big deal to preach the gospel here in Nepal. In fact, it's illegal, and the police will come as soon as you preach. They will come, and so we need to have you preach. It'll take them about 45 minutes to get there. So make sure your sermon's a little shorter than that, and then we'll get in the helicopter. We'll get you out of there. I was like, oh, it's different than America. I showed up to the crusade, and there was no helicopter. I was like, hey, what's going on? He's like, ah, yeah, like the mechanical problems. Like, we got a van. It's going to be all right. And I remember looking out, and all of a sudden I started to notice there's these guys surrounding the whole crowd with big, giant guns, automatic weapons. And I said, like, what are we doing now? Who are those? He goes, oh, those are the government employees. I was like, oh, they're already here. And the pastor who was hosting me said, yeah, you know, honestly, probably the worst thing that's going to happen is that you'll get deported. I'll probably get imprisoned, and who knows what will happen with that, but we got to make a decision. Are we in this to follow Jesus, or aren't we? And with that, he took the microphone and got on the stage and preached his guts out right in front of those. And I remember just kind of wrestling with my own faith in Christianity right in the moment. Am I going to be a disciple that gets up and boldly proclaims what Jesus has done in my life, or am I going to cower in the midst of this situation? The Lord brought me here. Is he going to bring me through? Thank God he did. I got in the van and escaped. It was awesome. But I remember kind of for the first time really feeling that there is actually a cost. There's a risk that goes with this surrender and this devotion, this allegiance to our King Jesus. Come on, let me wrap it up. Deny yourself. Take up your cross. Last one, follow me. Come on, someone say, follow me. I love this. Jan David Hettinga says, the ultimate issue is in the universe is leadership. You follow who you follow and what directs your life is the single most important thing about you. Christianity is about Jesus as leader, not just about Jesus as Savior. Yes. Listen to me before we wrap up. I know the worship team's coming. They're going to play some spiritual music. It's going to sound really good. It's going to be awesome. Just listen to me. In the Bible, the word disciple is used 269 times. The word Christian is used 3 times. Disciple, 269. Christian, 3. So the Bible doesn't have much context for this thought of like, I'm a Christian, I'm just not a serious Christian. I'm a Christian, I'm just not one of the people that deny themselves, take up the cross, and follow. Discipleship is the paradigm structure of the New Testament. We're not called to merely be believers. We're called to be fully devoted followers of Jesus. This isn't about some ancient teachings that are recorded in some old book. Come on, we worship a Savior who's alive today. He's not just a teacher. He's a Lord. He's a leader. And you might be thinking, okay, Pastor Danny, how do we do that? How do we come and submit ourselves to his lordship? What does it look like to be one of Jesus' disciples? I just think it's worth noticing as we get ready to close that when Jesus called disciples, he called them away from their lives for 3 years. I want you to quit your job. Stop fishing. Stop collecting taxes. Leave behind your families. Come follow me. 3 years full time. Well, Jesus, couldn't you have like done a special freedom conference over the weekend? Jesus couldn't have, you know, like, taken a few moments and maybe a couple months or whatever, like, wrote it down in a book so we could read it? Why does it have to be full time for 3 years? Because Jesus is putting the emphasis on relationship. Jesus becomes their friend. Jesus eats meals with them. Jesus travels with them. Jesus does life with them. And here's the point. Discipleship takes time. Yeah. And so I want to remind you, maybe the first action in all of this is to start to reorder the actions of your life. This is going to take some time. Come on, somebody. It's going to take time. So I got to actually get in a small group and devote myself to investing that time in the small group. I got to get on a leadership team, on a ministry team around here, and I got to show up and bring my time to it. I told Pastor Greg that I would say this. If discipleship is the paradigm, then just showing up to church like once a month probably doesn't cut it. Jesus says, quit your job, leave everything, come follow me 3 years full time. And we're like, oh, I can make it like once a month. Every other month, maybe, if it's a favorable month. I mean, it's Labor Day, you know. It takes significant time because Jesus is not just looking for obedience. He's looking for a relationship. And it's going to take you time to develop relationship with God and with his people. Can you do this for me? Can we just bow our heads and close your eyes? And I just want to give you an opportunity to respond. I know for many of you, maybe this is a familiar subject, a familiar idea. But if you're in the room and you would just recognize, man, I may be a believer. I may have agreed with the teachings of the Bible, but if I look at my life, I'm not sure I can really say that I'm a disciple. If I looked at my finances, if I looked at my calendar, if I looked at my relationships, the truth is I know that there's a gap between me and God. And today, I just want to give you an opportunity in the presence of God to say, yep, Pastor, that's me. But I don't want to live that way any longer. I want to give my life to Jesus. I want to become a disciple. I want to go all in for the kingdom. I'm tired of my life orbiting around me as the center of it, as the sun of my own solar system. I want my life to orbit around Jesus as first and foremost, king over all of my kingdom. If that's you, I just want you to do something bold. When I count to three, say, I just want Jesus to be the king and Lord over my life. I want to be a disciple. I just want you to lift your hand when I count to three and say, Pastor, that's me. Include me in a prayer. So just boldly in this place, all together. If that's you, just lift your hand on the count of three. One, two, three. Come on, lift it up in this place. Include me in this prayer. My goodness. It's just hands all over the room. I want to be a disciple. I want you as king and kingdom. So just pray this prayer with me. Say this. Say, Father God, I believe in you, and I believe in your son Jesus, who came to earth, lived a perfect life, and died on the cross for my sin. And right now, I confess all of my sin before you. I ask you to wash me clean and make me new in you. God, I give you my life. I make you my Lord and my King. I surrender my life to you. Lord, have every part of my world. Make me a disciple who can deny myself, take up my cross, and follow after you. In Jesus' mighty name. And everybody said amen. Come on, can we just celebrate with those that made that decision here today? I'm just going to turn it over to Pastor Justin. He's going to lead us in the next step here.
Amen. Let's all stand up together today. We're going to worship together, and as we worship together, can we just come before the Lord personally? Can you come before him, and as we sing these words together, come to a place where you are saying, Lord, you can have it all, but that all is oftentimes one specific thing that it starts with. And so today as we sing this, can I ask you to ask the Lord what he wants you today? to lay at his feet, to say, God, you can have this? Can it start with that, where we come before the Lord and we're willing to be specific with what we're giving him? I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in with me. And the life which I now live in the faith, I live by faith in the one who gave his life for me. Can we say that? Can we say the life we live by faith in him? Or can we say the life we live for pleasure? Wow, what a challenging word. But today, as we sing this, I just want to challenge us one more time to come before the Lord specifically in what he has for you, to just ask him, Lord, what do you want? What do you want to tell me? Let's sing together.
Thank you for listening to NTC Messina's podcast. We hope you join us next week and have a blessed day.